Welcome into Long Meadow Church of the Brethren, and welcome to our extended video family. That sounds right. To the worldwide studios of the television Long Meadow Network, or something along those lines. Today for the sermon titled, The Greatest Chain. Our scripture lesson is Matthew 14, verses 22 through 33. And last week I picked on sister-in-laws. This week, a husband and a wife were traveling in the Holy Land with their brother-in-law. And they were going along and they were seeing the sights when suddenly the brother-in-law fell ill and passed away. Right there in the Holy Land. And the leader of the trip brought forth a funeral person and said, look, we'll have to make arrangements to ship him home. It'll cost about $10,000. Or you can have him buried right here in the Holy Land, right here, for $200. And the wife said, we'll ship him home. We'll ship him home. And the funeral man said, well, I don't think you understand. Don't you want him to be buried here? And she goes, we'll just ship him home. And finally, he talked to her enough that he said, I don't understand. Most people would opt to be buried here. She goes, I am a Christian. I am a believer, and our brother-in-law has been living with us for these past 10 years. The last time someone passed away and was buried right here, they rose up again 3 days later, and I just can't take that chance. The greatest chain. Matthew 14, verses 22 through 33. And immediately Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus said to them, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And when they had climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. May God add his blessings to these passages as we seek him in prayer. Father, strengthen us through this message. We need it. Let this jumbled notes on paper coming from you be what we need to hear and fill us up. Let it be what we need this week to come to strengthen us and remind us of who we are to you and who you gave to us to save us. May we be thankful in the name of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. And all of his children said, amen. In his book, 6 Hours, One Friday, which I'm telling you, if you haven't read it, read it. And as soon as you get done reading it, reread it. 6 Hours, One Friday is a magical book by Max Lucado. I have read it several times. And at the very beginning of that book, I'm going to read you an excerpt from that book. In his words, Labor Day weekend, 1979, throughout the nation, people were enjoying their last waltz with summertime. Weekend reunions, camping trips, picnics, except in Miami. While the rest of the nation played, the Gold Coast of South Florida watched. Hurricane David was whirling through the Caribbean, leaving a trail of flooded islands and homeless people. Floridians don't have to be told to duck when a hurricane is on the warpath. Windows were taped up, canned goods were bought, Flashlights were tested. David was about to pounce. On the Miami River, a group of single guys was trying to figure out the best way to protect their houseboat. Not that it was much of a vessel. It was, in fact, a rustic cabin situated on a leaking barge. But it was home. If they didn't do something, their home was going to be at the bottom of that river. None of the fellas had ever lived on a boat before, much less weathered a hurricane. Any sailor worth his salt would have had a good laugh watching these landlubbers. They looked like a McHale's Navy rerun. They bought enough rope to tie up the Queen Mary. They had their boat tied to trees. They chained it to moorings, tied it to herself. And when they thought they were through, the little craft looked as if she had been caught up in a spider's web. The guys were so busy trying to tie her to everything, it's a wonder they didn't accidentally tie each other up. How am I privy to such a fiasco? You may have guessed it. The houseboat was mine. Don't ask what I was doing with a houseboat. Part adventure, part bargain, I guess. But that Labor Day weekend was more adventure than I'd bargained for. I had owned that boat for 3 monthly payments, and now I was about to have to sacrifice her to the hurricane. I was desperate. Tire down was all I could think. I was reaching the end of my rope in more ways than one when Phil showed up. Now, Phil knew boats. He even looked boat-wise. He was born wearing a suntan and docksiders. He spoke the lingo and knew the knots. He also knew hurricanes. Word on the river had it that he had ridden out for 3 days in a tenderfoot sailboat, a hurricane, just to see if he could do it. They made him a living legend. He felt sorry for us, so he came to give us some advice, and it was sailor sound. Tired of land? You'll regret it. Those trees are going to get eaten up by the cane. The only hope, boys, is to anchor deep. Place 4 anchors in different locations. Leave that rope slack and pray for the best. Anchor deep. Good advice. We took it. And Hurricane David went by us without touching. I was watching someone this week chain down a piece of equipment on a trailer. Now, I have some experience in that area. Maybe not as much as some people, but I have quite a bit of it. And I was watching this person struggle to chain down this piece of equipment. Couldn't get the chain to behave. They kept coming up short when they were pulling over the binders, and they were fussing and struggling and carrying on. And I have chained down enough equipment that I have learned some mistakes costly by losing equipment off of trailers. And so I went over to offer a piece of advice. And the person trying to do it was fairly new at this and made this comment to me. Well, if these chains weren't so heavy, did you want to get the ones on the shelf made of paper mache? I said, they're not heavy. They're here to hold things fast. And so I offered him some advice. I watched him work on it, and the more those words rattled around in my head, the more I went, oh man, oh man, what is the greatest chain? Out in whatever body of water comes up next to Spain, and I'm not geologically smart enough or geographically smart enough to know it, but what body of water is that? Is it an ocean? The Atlantic Ocean? That borders Spain? Okay, well, there you go. That's why I don't get in a boat. Unless somebody else is driving and they won't let me. But there is a group called Thorco that has decided that setting out piers with which to find natural resources is not the answer in this world. And so for the past several years, they began to work on a project known as a floating gas station. They are determined to find a way to set a pier out, a barge out, a gas platform to find the natural gas that's still locked into the sea. And in order to do this, they want to be able to be mobile. And so they have developed the greatest chain. The chain is now set in an anchor base right there off the coast of Spain. And the Thorco vessels Conquest and Cassiopeia. Yeah, got it. I always mess that one up. These two vessels are tied to a chain moored to the coast of Spain. Well, you're looking at me going, so what? That happens all the time. This chain weighs 10,500 tons and is 10 miles long. It is designed so that they can spool that chain out and let them vessels go out and float around on the end of that chain doing what they do. Searching, drilling, tapping, and they can pull them back in. They can let them back out. At 10 miles, they can move them into different parts and bodies of water that these oil exploration, these natural gas exploration platforms can hunt for it and try to move with the water in case of bad weather. And it's a whole big operation to do this. The links are forever more taller than me and wider than I can put out my hands. And they're set on machinery. And they monitor the activity. And when those platforms start to get in trouble, they call back and they say, bring us in. And they roll that chain back up. 10 miles, 10,500 tons worth of chain. They claim it will revolutionize the way natural gas is sourced out and make their people safe to work. The idea is that it will float, but it is now moored by the greatest chain ever built. The greatest chain. Now, you might be looking at me right now going, and a lot of you have been with me now these many years, and said to yourself, and one of them is here, the church secretary, every now and then when I give her my sermon title, she's like, this will never make sense. And she waits. She tells me, I can't wait to hear how it goes. And you're thinking right now, how does that scripture tie into this? Well, let me tell you. Let me ask you a question first of all. How many people in this room have struggled? Put your hands up. You can't see it on the camera, but everybody else back here has put their hands up. How many people have felt trials and tribulations? Hands up. How many people in this room, professing Christians, have at least one time or another said the words, Lord, please help me, say amen. Amen. Right. Why? Because you cannot do this alone. In our scripture today, we start off by seeing that Jesus has come down from off of where he was and told his disciples to get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. He dismissed the crowd that he had just preached to. And he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. And he's watching what's going on out on the lake. The boat was out a considerable distance away. Unmoored. Unchained. Untethered. And being beat up by the winds that were against it, the Bible records. During the fourth watch of the night. We know this story. We have been told this story since we could understand words, since we were this tall, since we were in Sunday school. We've all heard the story of Jesus walking on the water. I can remember we had to learn the verse, and if we talked about it, we made these little things one time in Sunday school, these little platforms with it, where we got a bowl and we got water and Jesus was on this little thing and we allowed it to float along to the boat. And the Sunday school teacher that came up with that was a brilliant idea, except she had me in her class. And my thought, my whole premise was to try to sink them. We've all heard the story. Walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they cried out. I would like you to tell me right now. We are in the world of technology. We all have cell phones of some sort or another. All of us have cell phones, from these little kids nowadays to my dad who's, I don't know, what is he, 80? My dad has a cell phone. Of course, it's a flip phone, and he gets frustrated with it when he flips it open and it doesn't work. But we all have technology. We have smart TVs now that you can just look at the TV and blink, and it'll turn on. I was watching that. But I want to know, with everything that we are allowed to see in this world, and we have seen some crazy stuff, if you was out fishing one day, and Jesus standing on the side of the lake said, I would like to fish with you, I'll be right there, and started walking towards you on the water, how fast would you start rowing in the other direction? You would be scared. I would be scared. We know the story. We've heard the story. And yet, if somebody stepped out on the lake and started walking towards us, it would terrify us. And Jesus said, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. And then Peter comes into the scene. My name is Paul Nelson Leatherman III. I was named after my daddy, after my grandfather. The reason I was named Paul is because my great-grandmother thought that my grandfather ought to have a biblical name, Paul. And so she gave it to him. And they gave him that whole long name. And he gave it to my dad. And my dad gave it to me. And I gave it to my son. And somewhere along the line, somebody should have looked at me and said, no, you are more like Peter. Because you have a big mouth and a big foot, and you constantly stick your foot right in it. And Peter, the rock, right now the mouth, stands up in the boat. Would you like me to show you how he did it? Lord, tell me to walk out there. I'll walk right out to you. Come here. And he steps out of the boat. And suddenly he's walking on the water. Look at me. And then he suddenly realizes where he's at. And he begins to sink. He has forgotten that right there, his anchor is waiting. Right there. And he starts to call out for him in times of stress, in times of trial, in times of trouble, in times of hardship, in times when we just can't think right, when we think we've been abandoned, when we think the world is against us, when we think we have nothing left. We as Christians do the one thing we all do. Father, please help me. He cried out to him, Lord, save me. And Jesus reached out his hand, the Bible records, and caught him and lifted him up to him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And in that moment, Jesus taught us a valuable lesson that he is the greatest change. There's a poem that I don't know who wrote. Pressed out of measure and pressed to all length, pressed so intensely it seems beyond strength, pressed in the body and pressed in the soul, pressed in the mind till the dark surges roll, pressure by foes and pressure by friends, pressure on pressure till life nearly ends, pressed into knowing no helper but God, pressed into loving thy staff and thy rod, pressed into liberty where nothing clings, pressed into faith for impossible things, pressed into tasting the joy of the Lord, pressed into loving a Christ life outpoured. We are forever endlessly chained to Jesus Christ. In that moment when he grabbed Peter, he chained Peter to his side forever. And those in the boat as well. Right there. But here's the other part. And I mean it. Listen to me carefully. Jesus who was crucified. Jesus who died. Heart stopped. Blood quit flowing. Brain activity ceased. Jesus who died rose again. And every single person in humanity, then, now, and always is moored, is chained to Jesus Christ. Everyone. Accept him or not, this is how it works. Whether you believe in Jesus Christ or not, whether you think it's true or not, this is how it works. He is the all everything. And everyone, and I mean everyone, is chained to Him now and forevermore. In the book of Philippians, we read the following words. In the second verse, in the second chapter, in the fifth verse, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in an appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at that name of Jesus, every knee should, shall, will bow in heaven and on earth and under the sun, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God our Father. Every person in this world, believe in Him or not, accept Him or not, you are chained to the side of Jesus Christ because He gave Himself for you. Period. We are moored, we are chained, we are attached. And one day, that engine's going to start and we're going to be pulled back to shore. I believe it. I believe I'm a whole lot like that floating platform looking for gas. And not just that I'm full of hot air. I believe that we are allowed to be chained to His side and be out there and float. And at times we find ourselves in trouble and we call out His name while we're trying to walk on the water to be like Him. We're not until we believe in Him and He pulls us back. And then lets us go again and back and forth. And we live our life. We don't take away our hardships. He hasn't taken away our pain, our strife, our struggle. He has simply said that when the day comes, that day, you will be drawn back to Me forever, ever, ever. You know what lies at the end of the greatest chain? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should have everlasting life. The greatest chain is Jesus Christ. The strongest chain is Jesus Christ. The most pure and complete chain is Jesus Christ. We are drawn to Him. We are bound to Him, whether we like it or not. And those who have accepted Him know it to be truth, live for it, and love it. And I, for one, am thankful that when I get too far out from shore, He can pull me back to His side and save me yet again until that day that I am saved forevermore, like each and every one of you. I am thankful that Jesus Christ in my life is the greatest chain. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. I start my prayers all the time, Father, with Your name. The truth of the matter is we can't exist without Your Son. I don't care what other people say. I don't really care. We don't care. We don't care what the world says. There is one truth, and that is Jesus Christ. There is one way, and that is Him, and that is it. And the day will come. The day will come, Father. We know it. The day will come when that trumpet will sound or we'll be called home, however, whatever. The day will come and we will see that truth for what it is. Father, I ask that You remind us to live holding on to that chain, holding on to Jesus Christ as hard as we can, knowing we haven't obtained righteousness, but we have been given love and mercy. Strengthen our faith every day, Father. Strengthen us in front of Him. Strengthen us so that when that day comes, we will be counted among those. And Father, let us take this week to make sure the people around us know of Jesus, know of His love, of His strength, of Him being that solid anchor that we are chained to, moored to. That when we start to sink, He will pull us up. Father, please strengthen us in this week to come through these words. In Jesus' name we give thanks. Amen.